Turn with me to Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19 this morning, Acts chapter 19. It's a beautiful song about Jerusalem. Several times we've been there, I always think of that song when we see the city of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus, and he met a group of disciples there, and he asked them a question. I don't want us to look at that in Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye have believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." He asked a question, they said, "We don't know. Have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? We don't even know who the Holy Ghost is." Sounds like a lot of Christians today. So this morning, I want to take that as a starting scripture. And the question I pose this morning is, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the time we will spend in your word. Every day we spend in your word, Lord, it's just such a revealing of who you are. And sometimes with every answer we get, we ask even more questions. Because your word is, though informative at times, Lord, it would take us a lifetime to put it all together and figure it all out. And it's been just a wonderful adventure in understanding your word, I know, in my personal life. And I pray that as we share this morning this subject of who is the Holy Spirit, that it would be a help, a blessing, an encouragement. And some of the things we say, I'm sure folks would have known about, but yet, Lord, there may be something that's said that reminds us of a truth that we need to constantly apply to our life. So I pray that you'd speak to us and show us, Lord, truths in your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul asked these disciples, these were people who were saved, people who believed in Jesus, but yet they didn't understand who the Holy Spirit was. They understood who the Father was. They understood who Jesus was, but they didn't understand who the Holy Spirit was. And when Paul said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" they said, "We don't even know who the Holy Spirit is, let alone know if we received him or not." There's a lot of times people have questions about who the Holy Spirit is. Sometimes they call the Holy Spirit an it. He's not an it. He's a person of the Godhead. Would you like someone calling you an it? You're a person. The Holy Spirit's a person. Be like calling it or the God the Father an it. Some people say it's just a power. But no, he's more. He has power, but he's not a power. He is the Holy Spirit, a person of the Godhead. And we speak of the Trinity. Usually people are well informed on the first two parts of the Trinity, the first two persons of the Trinity. We know the Father to be the Creator, the one kind of in charge of everything, the one that sits in heaven, who is in control of the world. And most times when we refer to God, we're thinking of God the Father. God the Father was prevalent in the Old Testament. When he'd come down and speak to people, like Moses in a burning bush and spoke to the prophets of old. And many times God revealed himself in a way to certain people in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, we don't read a lot about the Spirit. We read about the Spirit of God coming upon people at times and leaving people, people being anointed by the Spirit of God. Kings were, prophets were, people were for a specific task. But then, but yet many were not anointed with the Spirit of God. Many did not have the Holy Spirit upon them. And so the Spirit is really not emphasized that much in the Old Testament. Jesus is found very little, not by name in the Old Testament, but by pictures and typologies as a coming Messiah. And then we come to the New Testament, and we see that is really a revealing of God in the flesh through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see Jesus in His ministry, and as we see Jesus, Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." And so we saw Jesus in many aspects of His teaching and His preaching and His miracle and His compassion, His love, His forgiveness. And we saw Jesus. We saw Jesus come down as a suffering, a sacrifice of God, to take away the sins of the world. And so there's the Father, the Creator, although all three were part of the creation. But then we see Jesus as the Savior, the one that the Father sent to the earth to be the propitiation, or the accepting the wrath of God for our sins. And so we see Jesus in the New Testament. But at the close of Jesus' life, he said that when he was going to go away, he then would be replaced by the third person of the Trinity. And that now would be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that's spoken of at times in the Old Testament and times in the New Testament. But now the Holy Spirit would really come on the scene after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And certainly Jesus promised that another Comforter would come. And that Comforter did come in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus told told them to tarry, wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit did come in power. And upon 120, as they spake in tongues, as they now were, had the ability to speak in other languages as a sign gift, Peter stood up and preached, and thousands were saved on the day of Pentecost. And so the Holy Spirit now was being revealed. But yet the people still didn't understand who the Holy Spirit was, what's his job, what's his ministry, how does he affect us, what place in the Godhead does the Holy Spirit have. And so many people in the early Christian days really didn't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why Paul wanted to know to these believers in Ephesus, do you know who the Spirit is? Have you received the Spirit of God? And they said, we don't even know who the Holy Ghost is. Maybe you've been sitting in church for a while, and you would have to say, like the Ephesians of old, I'm not really sure who the Holy Spirit is. I heard a lot about him. I know there's some people that in some churches are filled with the Spirit, and they do all kind of strange things. You know, they jump up and down and speak in other languages, and they get fall down and get slain in the Spirit, and they have all kind of things going on. And it says, I'm not sure if that's what the Holy Spirit's all about. I don't have that. And so other people say, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you know, you're gonna speak in other languages, other tongues. And if you can't do that, Holy Spirit's not in you. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have a Holy Ghost power. And so there's a lot of philosophies. There's a lot of teachings. Some of them are not right. And certainly there's been some confusion, especially amongst some of the charismatic teachings about the Holy Spirit of God. And so we sometimes shy away from the Holy Spirit because we're not sure who he is, what he does, what his purpose is, why we need to have the Spirit of God. And we've taught on the Holy Spirit a number of times before, but I just want to kind of give you, once again, a general message to help you to understand, help us all to understand the power and impact and influence that the Holy Spirit wants to have in our life. I think each and every one of us want to be good Christians. I think sometimes we don't know how to become good Christians. I think we want to serve God, but sometimes we don't know how to serve God. I think we want to understand the Bible, but many times we don't know how to study and learn the Word of God. I think many times we want to fulfill God's will in our life, but we're not sure if we have the ability or the power to fulfill the will of God in our lives. And so with all these desires to want to become a better Christian, a more sold-out Christian, a more fruitful Christian, well, we have to realize and understand that the missing key, the missing ingredient many times is the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life. And if we can understand really what the Spirit of God does and how he ministers and what his purpose and plan is for us, I think we can become better Christians. I think we become more effective Christians, more fruitful Christians in our lives. And so the first question we pose this morning in this message is, what does the Holy Spirit do? What exactly does the Holy Spirit do? He seems mysterious. He seems, you know, we can kind of figure God, you know, we kind of picture God sitting upon a throne. A lot of times illustrators make God like, you know, the Ancient of Days, the old man, you know. I have no idea what God looks like. He is a spirit, in fact. We'll see him someday. But yet we know that he sits upon a throne. So we kind of can visualize to some way what the Father looks like. And the Jesus, we have a lot of pictures of Jesus, right? Had long brown flowing hair, blue eyes, right? Little halo over his head. And walked around real nice, you know. At least that's what some artists would show us. But I don't think Jesus looked like any of those pictures, you know that? Nobody knows what he looks like, Brother Charles. You're right. But yet we have this idea what he looks like, and it doesn't really matter what he looks like. It doesn't matter if he had blonde hair, blue eyes, or had black hair, green eyes, or white or black or green. It doesn't really matter what Jesus looked like. What matters is the Son of God came to the earth and died for our sins. But yet people have a visual concept with what Jesus looks like, but then come to the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit look like? A ghost? This sort of mysterious, mystical thing that flies around and kind of swoops in on people, and I don't know what the Holy Spirit looks like. Just like I don't know what God looks like. Just like I don't know what Jesus looks like. And you really helped me out a lot, Brother Charles, you know, and thank you. He's the Holy Spirit, that's right. God bless you, Charles. Amen. What would I do without my assistant preacher? Now, he is the Holy Spirit. But what is it? So, for us to have a visual concept of the Spirit of God is very difficult. Actually, it's impossible. But we know some things about the Holy Spirit. What does He do? Well, we know this. First off, we know that He lives in us. First thing we know, He lives in us. Where does He reside? Right in here, in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What know you not? That your bodies is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own." So, and once again, I've taught this many times, preached on this many times. I don't understand it all. I just share Scripture with you and try to explain it the best as I can as being a human being and not in heaven yet when I'll know all things someday. But until that time comes, we do know that the Holy Spirit lives within us, comes and dwells with us. When did He dwell within us? Well, on the day that you got saved. For me, it was back October, many years ago, 1976, when I asked Jesus to be my Savior, is when not only did I have Jesus come into my life, but the Holy Spirit came in my life. I didn't know, I got a double blessing that day. You know, we talk about Jesus being in our heart, but the Holy Spirit's in our body. And so the Holy Spirit came to indwell, and He's been there ever since. And so He came in to help me, to be my comforter, to be my guide, to be my teacher, to show me all truth, and to have a ministry within me. And so therefore, with the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us, we have to recognize that a person of the Godhead is with us every step of the way. Now, Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And He is. And we know the Father is always there in spirit, but then we have the Spirit of God that actually dwells within us and helping us and showing us and teaching us and comforting us and doing all the things that Jesus did when He was on earth. Think about this. Jesus said another comforter would come. And so Jesus was with His apostles. He helped them. He encouraged them. He taught them. He guided them. He rebuked them. He convicted them. He did all these things. And He said, now the Spirit of God is going to do the same thing that I did to you folks here on earth. That's what the Spirit of God is going to do for all the believers for the ages to come. So in essence, the ministry that Jesus had to the apostles is the ministry that the Holy Spirit has to us. And so that gives us some understanding of just like Jesus was with His apostles the whole time, the Holy Spirit's with us all the time. And so that's a great doctrine for us to understand. Second thing I want you to understand is that the Holy Spirit then also helps us battle the flesh. Battle the flesh. You see, before you're saved, all you have is a body, that's the flesh, and a soul, that is an eternal inward being that of course, communicates with man and others. Our souls right now are communicating. We're alive. We have a living soul. But then when you got saved, you added to body and soul a spirit. Body, soul, spirit. We become a three-part, in essence, to who we are. So the body is the flesh, and the soul is the mind, the heart, the will. And the spirit becomes now that which connects with God. Amen. As His Spirit communes with my spirit, our spirit. Before that, we were dead in Christ, meaning that we didn't have a spirit that was alive. When we are born again, now the Spirit of God becomes alive within us, and in essence creates within us our spirit so that the Spirit of God can commune with our spirit. Now, and so we have that. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says this: walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit so you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You go to Romans 6, Romans 7. It talks about this battle that we have going on all the time. And basically it says that when you do want to do right, guess what? The flesh doesn't want you to do right. And when you want to do something spiritual, the flesh doesn't want to do anything spiritual. You ever notice when you get up, it's time to go to church, sometimes you just don't want to go to church? None of you. You all look excited about coming to church. You came through the front door carrying your Bible and say, "Praise God, I get to come to church again. Hallelujah. I get to be with fellow believers in Jesus, and we get to all come together." Now, you woke up this morning, last thing you want to do is come to church. You wanted to roll over and go get some more sleep, didn't you? Didn't you? All right, you're not going to say anything in church, aren't you? You want to read the Bible, but man, sometimes you get up, you don't want to read the Bible. There's many other things you want to read. You want to check out what's going on the internet, check out Facebook, check out sports, check out news, check out something, whatever, And the flesh doesn't always want to cooperate. It always wants to do wrong things, sinful things, tell a lie, have lust, have greed, have selfishness, have pride, all the bad things about us. It's all about the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. And so what we have to realize is that the Spirit of God now has a conflict, a battle, always fighting and battling the flesh when the Spirit wants to do right. And that's what Paul talked about that in Romans. And he said, when I want to do right, I end up doing wrong. And when I know I shouldn't do wrong, the things I should do, I don't do. And the things I shouldn't do, I end up doing. In fact, what he says at the very end, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh?" He says, "I can't wait till I get to heaven. Man, I won't have to deal with this flesh anymore. Someday, when you trade in this old body, guess what? That which is corruptible will become incorruptible. That which is mortal will become immortal. Guess what? You'll say goodbye to the old flesh." Can you imagine never having a temptation again? Never having a wrong thought, wrong deed, wrong word, wrong action. Never have to always, watch out and always have to flee this and run away from that and watch what you say. And can you imagine just everything about you is perfect? Now, some of you think you've arrived, but let me tell you, you haven't, And so what does the flesh, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit helps you combat the things of the flesh. And if it were not for the Spirit of God, guess what, man? We'd really be a mess. You think you're a mess now. Take the Spirit of God out of the equation. And that's why people are so messed up in this world. Unsaved people can get to such depths of depravity and wickedness because they have no buffer. They have no Spirit of God trying to combat every wrong urge and every wrong feeling and every wrong thought that comes in their mind. And so because there's no Spirit there, they're given totally over to the flesh. And we see what happens. We see a world that's filled with wickedness and evilness and messed up, sinful people because they've been given completely over to the flesh and there's no Spirit. Now Christians, we have this battle going on back and forth, and many times whoever wins determines what type of person we are, whether we're a good Christian or a bad Christian. Now, the third thing I want you to see is the Holy Spirit gives us power to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit gives us power to live the Christian life. Do you know it's hard to live the Christian life the way it should be lived? I have people tell me all the time when I share the gospel, they'll say, if I get saved, I don't know if I can live that life. They see us, we go to church all the time, and, we don't say... talk dirty, we don't curse, and we don't take the Lord's name in vain, and I'm not going to mention all these sins we shouldn't be doing, because some of you think, oh no, he's talking about me again.
You know, I can't give up. I like my booze. I like my cigarettes. I like my bad movies. I like all this, and I got to give all that stuff up. And they think that it's impossible. But see, what's happened, what I share with people is that when you get saved, you have now a helper that's going to help you with those things. The Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God is going to help you and give you power. Now, some people say, well, you know, I just don't know how I could share my faith with people. I don't know, you know, I know the Bible says you got to be a witness. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my, what? Witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. So it's not an option. He says, you shall be my witnesses. And you think, man, how can I be a witness? I don't even know what to say. By the way, when the Holy Spirit came, there were 120 people afraid to be witnesses. They had not witnessed up to that point. They had not spread the gospel up to that point. Now, they told people that Jesus had risen from the grave, but they were still afraid. But then after the Spirit of God comes upon them and they receive power, then they became witnesses. They start sharing their faith. They start talking about the Lord. They start telling people about Christ. And now they're bold and they're brave and they're strong in the faith. Why? Because they had received power. And so the Holy Spirit gives you power in your Christian life. So, you know what? You're not doing it on your own. You're not trying to be this super Christian by yourself. You're not trying to, listen to me, you're not trying to accomplish the things that God wants you to accomplish without the Spirit of God. Hey, do you realize something? That even Jesus, when he walked on this earth, was filled with the Spirit of God. Even Jesus performed miracles and taught and did all the good things he did through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So if Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, how can you and I try to do the work of God and become this good Christian without the Spirit of God? It's impossible. It's impossible. Next thing I want you to see is the Holy Spirit in us makes us more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes us more like Jesus. We have a big goal. You know, our goal is to become like Jesus. You can pretty much sum up your whole life of what your goal is in life. What are you going to be in life? What do you want to be someday? I want to be like Jesus. Amen. People say, I'd like to earn a certain amount of money, or I'd like to, I would like to accomplish these business goals or these financial goals or these academic goals in my life. But what's the ultimate goal of all of us? Should be to be more like Christ. How am I going to be more like Jesus, though? How can I be like Him who's perfect? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, does that sound like Jesus? Love and joy. Are you with me this morning? Is it a little warm in here today? Some of you looking like a little sleepy. Are you warm? Is a fan running, Jim? Is it warm? I'm warm. What's going on? Okay, thank you. I get everybody kind of about ready to hit your face on a pew in front of you. I don't want to bore you with the Holy Spirit, so come on. Get a little air flowing in here. If you see a neighbor sleeping, slap him in Jesus' name, all right? Slay him in the Spirit. Now, where were we? Yeah, Galatians, thank you. Galatians 5:22. More like Jesus. So if the Holy Spirit has full power and influence in my life, you know what? I start loving people. Do you know it's hard to love some people? Hard for me to love some of you right now. Come on, stay with me, all right, now. Love, joy. It's hard sometimes to be joyful, isn't it? Especially you got a lot of wrong, bad things happen in your life. Hard to be joyful. Hard to have peace sometimes. It's hard sometimes to be patient and long-suffering. It's hard to be gentle and nice and kind to everybody. It's hard sometimes to be good to people all the time, to exercise faith, to be meek and humble, to be temperance, have self-control. These are all difficult things. But you know, when the Spirit of God is in you, all of a sudden now, guess what? They're not hard anymore. And they flow from you. And all of a sudden now you love. And you have joy and you have peace. And people wonder, what happened to the old you? You look different. You're acting different. What are you on? What are you taking? I know you're on some medication. What are you taking? See if I can get some of that. See if I can get the doctor to prescribe some of that for me. What are you doing? What are you doing different? And see, sometimes people can't figure us out why we are acting the way we are acting. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit now is starting to have control of our life. And we're not the old person we were. And we're not the old man as the Bible describes. We're a new man in Christ. We're different. We're changed. Isn't it good to be better? Isn't it good to be more like Jesus? And so He helps us to become more like Jesus. Second question I pose for you this morning is, how can I be filled with the Spirit of God? How can I be filled with the Spirit of God? We have to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 gives us a passage of Scripture I want us to look at this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. I'm sorry, not 8. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, how can the Holy Spirit control my life? By the way, if I can take Ephesians 5:18 and incorporate it into my life, you know, you'll be successful. You'll be powerful. You'll be fruitful. You'll accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice several things about this verse. Number one, I want you to notice the comparison. Notice the comparison. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God." Why would drinking wine and being filled with the Spirit be put in the same verse? There's a comparison, a contrast, or actually. What it is, in essence, it's showing that someone who is filled up with a physical thing, such as wine, what does it do? Well, hopefully you're not filled with wine or ever will be filled with wine. But you know, people that are filled with wine, and it could be any alcohol, that leads to drunkenness. By the way, if you have an issue with that, every Friday night we meet, we have RU. That's one of the issues we discuss. It's one of the things help you get victory over if you have a problem with that. Come get help, get spiritual help, so that bad influence doesn't control you. And so this is what it's shown, that there can be a bad influence on you. The bad influence, somebody drinks wine, they become drunk now. All of a sudden now they're not thinking properly. Their personality changes. Maybe they're quiet and meek and mild, but all of a sudden now they become angry and agitated, and they get mad and they get boisterous, and now they're loud. And what has happened? There's change in their personality. Something's happened. There's some people that as they get drunk, they become giddy and they laugh, and everything's funny and it's good and life is wonderful. And normally they're more sober-minded. What's happened? It's changed their thinking. It's changed. All of a sudden now, their speech becomes different. They say stupid things they wouldn't say before. They're maybe more aggressive in their speech. Maybe say things that they, you know, if they're in their right mind, they'd say, "I better not say that. That's not called for." But what, they lose their inhibition. All of a sudden now, they lose their discretion. And they make bad decisions. Why? Because they've been under the... Something else is controlling them. And they're not the same person that they were before they drank. They altered who they were. It altered their personality. It changed their temperament. And now all of a sudden, they're not the same anymore. And he says, now, be not drunk with wine where it's an excess. Just like it's wrong for you to be a drunkard, to get drunk, and because it alters who you are. He says, on the other hand, let's talk about this spiritually. Instead of being filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Instead of letting wine influence you and change your personality, let the Spirit of God change your personality. Instead of some liquid in your body, changing and altering now, the chemical effect it has in your brain. Let the Spirit of God fill you and change the spiritual effect in your brain. And now where you at one time were not bold about your faith, all of a sudden when you become filled with the Spirit of God, you become bold. What's happened? Something changed in you. And where before you were mad and upset and angry all the time, but now you're filled with the Spirit of God, and now you have self-control. And where once, you know, someone who would be drinking and all of a sudden makes poor decisions. Now all of a sudden you're filled with the Spirit of God and you make wise and good godly decisions. And so pretty much every opposite thing that being filled with wine does and being filled with the Spirit, for all the bad things drunkenness brings, is all the good things that being filled with the Spirit brings. And so there's a contrast there. In essence, what happens is that you let someone else control you. You let something else control you, the Spirit of God. The apostles were afraid and they were hiding and they didn't want to be witnesses and they didn't even want to be associated with Jesus, like when Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But after they got filled with the Spirit of God, you couldn't shut those guys up. You could throw them in jail. You could tell them we're going to persecute you, we're going to kill you. They said, it doesn't matter. We're filled with the Spirit of God. We want to tell somebody about Jesus. We're going to live godly and we're going to tell others about Christ and we're going to give our lives completely. What happened? They became under the influence of the Spirit of God to change who they were. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to change us from who we are to what we should be. Notice the second thing, not only a comparison, but notice the command. The command, it says, be not drunk with wine was in excess. That's a command. Don't get drunk. That's a commandment of God. And then he says, but be filled with the Spirit of God. That's a commandment too. Two commandments there. The commandment, you have to be filled. And it didn't say it's good to be filled with the Spirit of God, or we hope that you are, or it'd be a good idea, or let's make a suggestion for your life. It says, be filled with the Spirit of God. It's a command. And that's what it is. And we have to look at it that if I am not filled with the Spirit of God, I am not fulfilling one of the commandments of God. I'm disobeying a commandment to be filled with the Spirit of God. Third thing I want you to see is the continual filling. The continual filling. Notice it says, be not drunk with wine was in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The word filled there in the Greek is a continual tense. It means, in essence, keep on being filled all the time. Just keep on being filled all the time. Let me ask you, if you drive a lot, can you keep going for months and weeks and months and even a year or so on one tank of gas? Now, if you can, man, you're doing good. You're doing a whole lot better than me. And I know some of you get pretty good gas miles, but you know it's coming a day when it comes to E, and you got to get what? You got to get filled up again. And you see, the thing is, we have to realize that I was filled with the Spirit of God a couple weeks ago. I really did well, but that's good. But guess what? You're probably on E again. And you'll be filled again. In fact, all throughout the day sometimes, as we sense that the flesh is starting to take control of our life and starting to cause us to want to make some bad decisions or do some things wrong, we need to say, Holy Spirit, I need filling again. I need filling. I need filling. And so we fill with the Spirit of God. It's a continual, everyday renewal of the Spirit of God. And then I want you to notice the consequences. The consequences when you're filled with the Spirit of God. Look at verse number 19. He says, after you're filled with the Spirit of God, you know what happens? Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know what happens after you get filled with the Spirit of God? You start singing, Brother Charles. You start singing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me, I once was lost, but now I found, 'twas blind. Now I see. You know what? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. This is the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice, be glad. Song after song after song, there is a Redeemer. I know you want me to start singing. Brother Dave asked me before church, when are you going to sing, Pastor? I said, I sing every service. I sing like you guys sing. I'm singing, as a congregation. When am I going to sing solo? when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. So that's when I sing it. All right. Now, the truth is, folks, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you know what? God gives you a song in your heart. Now, some of you have a song in your heart. It's just not the right song. You know, you're singing about who did what with who and who's going, you know, who broke your heart and, you know, who stole your wife and your dog and how much you miss your dog, you know, and all this other stuff, you know. You're singing all kind of stuff. But, you know, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, it seems like you just want to sing about the Lord.
Amen.
You want to sing about the Lord. All of a sudden now you're singing about God. Songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Yeah.
I got a song that Jesus in me. It was sent from heaven above. You know what? There I go. All right. Listen, if you really want me to sing, if you wait after church, we'll take a special offering. And... Hey, these other singers get offerings. Why not me? Amen? All right. Yes. All right. Now, so you're gonna first off start. What is the consequences? You're going to start singing unto the Lord. You say, I can't sing. Well, you'll make a joyful noise. You know, by the way, if you don't know how to sing, I have a ministry for you. It's called the Nursing Home Ministry. If you'll come with us every Tuesday at 10 o'clock and sing with us, you know what? Those folks will love you. They don't care how off-key you are, how bad you sing, because you came. They'll say, oh, you're so wonderful. We hear that every week. Amen. It really builds us up. But anyhow, gives you a lot of practice. Verse number 20. You know what else will happen? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know another thing? You'll be giving thanks to the Lord all the time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I praise your name. You know, instead of complaining about what you don't have, you'll start thanking for what you do have. Instead of walking around and checking on everybody else and comparing and feeling disgruntled and whining and complaining and thinking that, you know, you kind of got left out somehow, you walk around saying, man, I'm blessed. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm a child of the King. I have the Spirit of God living inside me. Jesus is my Savior. I don't have a whole lot in this earth, but what I have, He gave me, and I'm thankful for it. And see, you'll start thanking God. All of a sudden, it'll change. What's happening? Your personality is changing. Now you're singing about the Lord. Now you're thanking the Lord all the time. Sounds like you're a different person, doesn't it? Notice what else he says. Not only that, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting, not walking around proud and haughty. And hey, what can you do for me? Hey, you take care of me. Hey, you meet my needs. No, you're not like that anymore. You come fill the Spirit of God now. It's what can I do to help you? How can I be a blessing to you? How can I serve you? Hey, that'd be a novel thing, wanting to serve somebody else instead of people serving you all the time. Hey, that'd be a change of pace. Instead of expecting things from others, you just say, listen, what can I do to meet your needs? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Humbly submitting ourselves, being a servant. You know what? Sounds like you'd be a different person, doesn't it? When you're filled with the Spirit of God. Now, all of a sudden, you don't walk around saying, well, you know, that church doesn't meet my needs, and my partner doesn't meet my needs, and so-and-so hasn't blessed me, and so-and-so has never called me, and hasn't visited me, and hasn't taken care of me, and brought me a meal. And instead of you looking, what can you do for me? When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you say, hey, listen, how can I help you? I'm on call 24-7. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to submit to you. I want to honor you. I want to help you. It's just, you have a servant's heart all of a sudden. And that's normally who we are not. A lot of times we don't have that type of spirit, but the Spirit of God helps us to be like that. Now, the last question in closing is, what is our part in being filled with the Spirit? What do we have to do? Because evidently not everybody's filled with the Spirit, right? Evidently there's a lot of Christians who are not filled with the Spirit of God. So something's happening. They're missing something. And let me just give you a couple statements in closing. Number one, make yourself available. Make yourself available. Make yourself available to the Holy Spirit of God. Have you ever gone to a hotel and you have a little card there and it says, please do not disturb? And if you don't want the maid to come in and clean your room during the day, or you just want to be left alone, you put that on the outside. In essence, you're saying, I'm not available. Don't come in. Sometimes we hang a little card up that says, not available to the Holy Spirit. Not really interested in living that life. Not really interested in living a life in which the Spirit of God leads me. I kind of like my old life. I kind of like my old carnal, fleshly life. I kind of like to live in a world. And I'm not interested in serving people. I'm not interested in this spirituality that you're talking about. And so some people just are not interested in letting the Spirit of God. They're totally satisfied and happy with their life of how they are. May I tell you something? You're really missing something out. You are living a shallow life if it's just for you. You are living a life that is empty and will bear no fruit whatsoever. And someday when you stand before the Lord, you're going to wish that you lived a Spirit-filled life. And so you have to make yourself available. You know, when you go to the gas station, you got a choice. Do I put in a couple bucks? Do I put in $10? That doesn't get you too much, although, praise God, prices are coming down some. Or do you say, fill it up? I want it all. Fill it up. Do you want Holy Spirit? Fill me up. Just fill it up. I want to be totally surrendered. I don't want any of my old flesh getting in the way. I don't want to do things my way. I want to totally turn things over to you. I read the biography of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a young man that was seeking after God. He'd gotten saved. And he wanted the power of God upon his life. And he was walking in New York City down Wall Street. And he was just praying, Holy Spirit, fill me. I need your power. He knew God was doing something in his life. And he prayed and begged God for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And he described the filling of the Spirit. And everybody's different. And I'm not saying that you have to have this feeling or this is what it means. But to him, and what happened to him was that the Holy Spirit empowered him that day. He knew for sure. He said he felt the love of God like never before. He said it was like waves of love were hitting him. He said he got to the point where he was so filled with the Spirit of God and that he had to ask the Lord Lord, I've had enough. You know, in essence, it was like, this is way too much. Now, once again, that's one man's experience. And I'm not saying if you don't have that experience, you're not filled with the Spirit of God. But what I'm saying is that you have to desire it, want it. And if you don't seek after it and desire it, and you're tired of living your old life the way you're living, and you're tired of failing and tired of being unfruitful, and you have to allow the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, you have to ask for the filling regularly. Ask for the filling regularly. Just keep asking. When I was in college, the pastor there, Dr. Hiles, was doing a series on the Holy Spirit, and he would challenge us to write the words, pray for power, and put it everywhere. Put it on your, we used to carry briefcases on and during that day. You know, we'd kind of look like little students, you know, little professors, you know, with our little briefcases, and don't have one anymore. But anyhow, and, put one, of course, in the most important place, your refrigerator, right before you hit there, and put it on the mirror, and everywhere you went, and so that you remind yourself, pray for power, pray for power, pray for power, pray regularly for the Holy Spirit to empower you. Hey, you want to witness to somebody today? Pray for power. Hey, you want to live godly today? Pray for power. Hey, you want to get victory over the flesh? Pray for power. Hey, you want to see God do something in your life and be used of God? Pray for power. And then you have to let go of self. Thirdly, you have to let go of self. You see, in order to be full of the Spirit of God, you've got to empty yourself. God can't fill up a vessel that's already filled up with self. That means my pride has to go, and my selfishness has to go, and my sinful habits have to go, and the way that I want to do things, and the way that I want to see my life happen. I got to let it go. I just got to let those things go. And I got to realize that as I let go, the Spirit of God will fill me. You know, we got to let go of that anger that controls us. We got to let go of that gossip that's in our mouth. We got to let go of that greed that's in our heart. We got to let go of that pride that taints us. We got to let go of that lust, that selfishness. We got to let go of that materialistic viewpoint of life. We got to let those things go. And as you let it go, the Spirit of God now changes you and fills you with different things that are of God. And the last thing, obey the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us, wants to empower us, wants to teach us. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, grieve not the Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Follow Him. If Revelation 2:7 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And so obey the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God, sometimes you say, "Well, I don't know how the Holy Spirit works in my life." You know, if you're being led to do something good, it's the Holy Spirit. If you're being led to help somebody, it's the Holy Spirit. If you're being led to share the gospel, it's the Holy Spirit. If you're being led to give, it's the Holy Spirit. I'm saying today that the Holy Spirit wants to lead you. Let Him have His perfect way. Now, folks, in closing, we don't even know. This morning, I hope you know who He is. I hope that you know that He is the one in you that seeks to fill you and seeks to empower you and seeks to give you the gifts and the Spirit and all the good things that God has for you. And you must allow Him to have full control. Hey, could you imagine if this world were filled with Spirit-filled Christians? Could you imagine if all churches had Spirit-filled Christians in it? What a powerful witness, what a powerful church not only this church would be, but churches throughout the world, if we simply would be filled with the Spirit of God. And so they said, "Who is the Spirit? We're not sure who the Holy Ghost is." Today, I hope you understand who He is and what He wants to do in your life.